Going in our Bibles this morning, Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, the story of one who was refined by his Maker. I'm going to start down in verse 22. Actually, we'll start with verse 21. We'll read through the end of the chapter. Beginning in verse 21, the Bible says, The present passed on ahead of him, that is Jacob, and he himself, Jacob, stayed that night in the camp. That same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons. He had 12 children at this point, 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." And the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. This past weekend, my wife and I were over in Hershey as a gift the church gave to us. I want to thank you for that. We enjoyed our time together there. It was a beautiful bed and breakfast. And out behind the bed and breakfast, there was a horse stall. And they would keep horses there, and they rented out the stalls. They would take care of these horses. They boarded horses there. And so they let you go in and pet the horses. There were only two in there. And one was a young Arabian stallion, and the other one was an old mare, and she was old. She was growing whiskers, and I think she was 28, 30, something like that. She'd seen better days. But so we went in there, and that old mare, she was not interested in much other than having her ears scratched. You whistle to her, she comes over, and you could scratch her head, rub underneath her jaw. You know, if it didn't feel quite right, she'd stick it out there just a little farther. This mammoth creature, just huge, comes over. She's like this little puppy dog. You rub her nose, and she just kind of flares her nostrils and smells you. The other guy, on the other hand, the Arabian stallion, he was a little more, what's the word out here, rammy? You guys know what rammy is? Okay. So he was, he nipped at my fingers, so I let him suck on my fingers, but he wasn't interested in sucking on my fingers. He wanted to chew on my fingers. Boy, he got hold of one finger, and he decided he was just going to start applying the pressure. And I start sizing him up. There's about three of me and one of him. And that guy could chew. And he starts pressing and pressing and pressing. And I'm thinking, I'm going to have to karate chop this guy right in the nostrils if he doesn't let go. Finally, yank on it, pull it out of there. It just gave me a respect for the massive power of this creature that seems so gentle. My uncle had a horse. He was in the posse back in Minnesota. And at the fair time, they would ride their horses around the fairgrounds, and they would kind of keep people doing what they're supposed to do. And the horse that he liked to ride for that was called Big Red, because he was big and because he was red. But so this horse was massive. My uncle is 6'4", and he looked small upon Big Red. And so Big Red was the horse. One guy was giving him some trouble one night at the fairgrounds, and he takes Red, and he corners the guy, and then he tells Red to go straight into that corner right after that guy, and Red starts going, and Red wasn't going to stop until Don told him to stop. And finally, as that horse gets face to face with that guy in the corner, he'd been lipping off the whole time, and all of a sudden, when he got face to face with that big red horse, he decided, you know what, maybe I better shut up. And all of a sudden he said, okay, call off your horse.
I think what we have today in this story is kind of the same kind of thing. As Jacob's been dealing with God, God has been one who's come to him as he's running away, and he promised that he was going to bless him. And for 20 years, Jacob hasn't seen how that blessing is working, especially as he gets taken advantage of and so on. But at the end of the 20 years, 14 years, 15 years, 16 years, all of a sudden the tide starts to turn and God starts to bless him and visibly bless him. He gets to see what this blessing is looking like. And as he's walking away from Laban and running away from Laban, Laban chases him down. Laban catches up with him and he says, "You know what? It's in the power of my hand to hurt you, but your God told me I better not. So you be thankful for your God." And they make an agreement there. And all of a sudden he's in the land and God has been working for him. God's been this beautiful, big presence in his life that Jacob has been content to think that he's manipulating, think that he's in charge, think that he's in control. And God has to get a hold of his servant at this moment in his life as he comes and he starts to reckon with his past. He's on his way to see Esau, his brother, the one that he had double-crossed. He'd stolen the blessing, he'd stolen the birthright. And he's at a point where God has him in the corner. And he thinks his biggest problem at this point is his brother who's mad at him. And God has to get in his face in a literal way and say, "Jacob, your problem isn't your brother. Your problem is me. Now we need to talk." And Jacob is forced into a wrestling match with God that lasts all night. When Jacob comes to this wrestling match, God gets in his face. And as God gets in his face and he struggles through this wrestling match, God gives him grace, but it's not a grace that Jacob wanted. It's not a grace that Jacob anticipated. And the thrust of the message this morning, the thrust of this passage is when God gets in your face, expect a different kind of grace. But God always gets in your face so that you learn who your God is. And that's what happens for Jacob this morning. In verses 21 through 24, of this passage, we see that God deals with his servant significantly only when he gets him alone. This text goes out of the way to show that this was a solitary struggle. In verse 21, it had talked about how Jacob was preparing a present for Esau, and he passed the present on ahead of him. He sends it down the line, down the road to Esau. But he himself stayed that night in the camp. And then it's going to explain a little bit what that stay that night in the camp looked like. That night he got up from the camp, he takes his wives, he takes his two servant girls, he takes all of his children, and it says in the Hebrew there, it calls them his sons. It's focusing just on the boys because through the boys were the promise of the blessing. That's who the nation would be brought through. They would carry on the name of Jacob. And so this is the carriers of the promise. Jacob takes all of them and he puts them on the other side of the river. As they're coming into the land, there's a river, a small stream that separates them from the promised land. He takes them, brings them across, and in doing so, he moves them over this way, and Esau is down this way. So he kind of takes them out of the way, gets them a little bit out of the way, and then he goes back and he spends the night in the camp. He gets all the people. Then it says down in verse 23 at the end of the verse, and everything else that he had. Okay, wives, children, servants, flocks, tents, food, everything. What does Jacob have with him on his side of the river? Nothing. It's just Jacob. And when it's just Jacob, then in verse 24 it says, and Jacob himself was left alone. You ever been in that moment where you feel all alone? You've done what you think you're supposed to do. You've set yourself up. You've done all the preparations. You've made all the preparations. You're following God to that promised land. He told you, this is what I want you to do. This is my land of obedience for you. My blessing will come with your obedience. And you pack up and you go, whether physically or figuratively, you get prepared and you start marching forward to God and following His orders. And as you start on that way, all of a sudden, you find yourself at one point on the journey absolutely alone. And you wonder, what's going on? It's interesting that in verse 21 it says that he himself stayed that night in the camp. What we have here is a setting. It's a dark setting. On purpose it's dark. It adds to the mystery of the context. And as Jacob is left in the dark, all by himself, he's left to think about what he's going to see tomorrow. Tomorrow is Esau. You know, 20 years ago when I left Esau, he was breathing murder against me. He said, if I ever catch you, I'm going to kill you. That's why I left in the first place. And now, I know why he wanted to kill me, because I'd stolen what rightfully belonged to him. He gave it up, but I stole it nonetheless. He's thinking about all of these things, and all of a sudden, it says that he's attacked. He's confronted by a man who wants to wrestle with him. And at first, the text doesn't give us who it is. He may have thought at the very beginning that it was probably Esau coming to attack him in the middle of the night. Nonetheless, the fact is it's dark. He's alone, and he's alone with himself. That's kind of a scary place to be, isn't it? Alone with yourself. You're thinking through your life. God's, for whatever reason, brought you to that place where you're able to reflect. It's quiet. There's no distractions. Even his cell phone was across the river. So God has him alone. And he's thinking of nothing other than, well, here we go. Now what? What have I gotten myself into by following God? We already saw his prayer back up in verses 10, verse 11, where he says, God, you're the one who told me to come here. I've been following you. I'm waiting for your blessing. You said you're going to bless me. You said you're going to do good for me. What's this going to look like? He's left by himself. British essayist Walter Lander calls this the audience chamber of God, solitude. God all of a sudden has him by himself. And when God has him by himself, now God can speak to him. You ever tried talking to God when you're busy? You try to pray, you try to have a quality prayer time, and maybe the radio's on, and you're driving in traffic, and you get to where you're going, and you, on purpose, tried to put God first, and you tried to talk to him, and it's like, man, that just didn't work very well. And it just seems like there's too much happening. Sometimes I sit down, and I'll sit at my desk. Everything's off. I'm just sitting at my desk. But for whatever reason, I just can't pray, because my soul is just in such turmoil, and there's different things, and I'm trying to remember, and there's different things happening, and so you're writing things down, and pretty soon the time that you set aside for prayer is just gone. That isn't where God has Jacob at this moment. God has him absolutely alone, still, quiet at night, in the dark. This is where he's at. This is where God is going to work in his life in a unique way. We see that there's many different wilderness experiences in Scripture. This is what God does on a regular basis. He gets his people alone so that they are forced to confront themselves and him. You think of Joseph. Joseph is taken away from his family. He's put in Potiphar's house, and then he's stuck down in prison for some time. And God is working on his man. He's making his man in the solitude of a prison cell. What's that all about? Isn't he doing what he's supposed to do? Absolutely. God has him right where he wants him, and he's doing a work. It's not a grace that he would choose, but it's grace that's absolutely necessary for him to be forged into the man that God wants him to be. Moses, on the backside of the wilderness, after slaying the Egyptian, runs away into the wilderness. He watches sheep for 40 years. God has him exactly where he wants him, by himself with a bunch of sheep. He takes his people, Israel. He takes them out of Egypt. He puts them where? In the wilderness, by themselves. Because he says, people, I want you to look me in the baby blues. Okay? I need your attention. We've got to talk. This is who you are. This is what I want you to do. Jesus, before he gets to go into ministry. What does the Spirit do? He gets up out of the water. He's baptized. He's super preacher. God says, not yet, my son. I want you in the wilderness for a little bit. All by yourself. I want to talk to you. You know, we're made social creatures. We like the busyness. We like the momentum of being with people. We like the fellowship of being. In fact, that's how God made us. We don't do very well by ourselves. And God said, it's not good that man should be alone. And so we fill up our lives with activity and people and sounds and noises. And every once in a while, God has to tap us on the shoulder and say, my child, just for a bit, it needs to be me and you. We need to talk. And when God gets you alone, there's an uncomfortableness. There's something that doesn't fit. It doesn't feel quite right. You'd rather be in the midst of doing something rather than just having to sit and to listen and to think and be confronted by God. But God only works significantly with his people when he gets them alone, when he gets their attention. It's not a place that we would choose for ourselves, but it's a place that God designs for his servant. We see in verses 24 through 25 that God's significant dealings with his servant are neither quick nor easy. We like things instant. We like microwaves. We like broadband that works quickly. Okay, I was with a fellow yesterday. He was trying to find something on his phone. He says, what is this, dial-up? Okay, the thing was just waiting and waiting and waiting. We don't like to wait for anything. And when God starts working in our lives and it doesn't work very fast, we start to have that itch. This is bothersome. This isn't working the way I want it to work. It's not happening the way I like it to happen. God isn't on the same timetable as you and me. His timetable is forever. God's got all the time in the world and outside the world to get things done. The only one who's in a hurry is us, because our life is only this, and we want to see so much happen in so little time. God says, you know what? I'm going to deal with you, my child, but it's not going to be quick, and it's not going to be easy. As we look in verse 24, Jacob's left alone. Then out of the blue, just all of a sudden into the narrative, then a man shows up, and he wrestles with Jacob till the breaking of the day. Jacob, as he's left to himself in the quiet, the solitude, in God's presence, God has him by the lapels. He's going to talk to him. He is confronted. And we know from later in the story that it turns out to be none other than God, probably the pre-incarnate Christ. And so as he shows up on the scene, the word that's used is the word wrestle. The word presents a picture of a struggle that swirls up the dust and covers both opponents in dust. So they're wrestling on the ground. Remember, how old is Jacob at this time? Yeah, I had to look too. He's 97 years old. Okay, you picture this 97-year-old guy putting a headlock on this guy. Okay, they're on the ground. This is an inglorious position, all right? They're swirling up the dust. This old geezer is wrestling around with this fella. It says at the end of the verse, all night long. So if you're thinking of Jacob as some geezer, he's not. He wrestled longer than I can wrestle with my boys, okay? This guy is whipping up dust all night. What does he look like after this thing's done? He's covered with mud. You ever been out and just wrestled in the mud just for fun? Okay, ladies, you've never done it. Guys, you ever done that? It's kind of a fun thing. You just get all dusty, all muddy. Miriam, you probably done. Okay? Okay, guys and Miriam, okay? Everybody wrestle in the mud just for fun, okay? This is what Jacob looked like when he's all done from head to toe. He's a mess. Where does that fit in this beautifully robed righteousness of the believer? You know what? God is doing a work in your life that sometimes is going to look and feel downright dirty, sweaty. You get up, and this was not a confident, dry and secure. Be fresh with sure. Okay, this is... He needed everything he could to cover the odor of the stench of this wrestle with God. It's a dirty, it's a hard time. Wiersbe points out, why the wrestling? When God shows up to Abraham, the pilgrim, he shows up as a traveler who needs a place to stop and be refreshed. When God shows up to Joshua, the general, the commander of God's army, he shows up as the commander of the host of the Lord. When God shows up and deals with Jacob, the one who's been wrestling the blessing, wrestling the manipulation, wrestling the control from different people in his life, how does God have to confront his servant? As a wrestler. Jacob's been wrestling and wrestling and wrestling in his own strength for some time, and when God comes to his man Jacob, he shows up as a wrestler. This wrestling match is initiated by God. Initially, it appeared to Jacob that he was simply a man, a human opponent. Maybe he thought it was Esau. If this was in fact Esau, what kind of a wrestling match was this? Hey, brother, good to see you. Just giving him a noogie for fun? That wasn't the kind of wrestling match this was going to be. Okay, this was going to be you die or I die kind of match. So as this man shows up, he starts to throw him into this grip that's absolutely wrenching. And that's going to be the word that he uses in just a minute. He's wrestling all night, and it's a life or death struggle as far as Jacob's concerned. And he's trying to get the best of this man who out of nowhere attacks him, assaults him in the middle of the night, in the dark. Got up this morning, and the moon was out, and there was a mist all around. It was just absolutely gorgeous. But there was just enough light from the moon, and the mist just kind of helped that light to be able to refract it. So you could kind of see. We're not told, was there a moon out that night? We're not told if there wasn't a moon out that night. We're just told that they're wrestling in the dark. And apparently, they're face to face, Jacob's going to say in just a little bit. How well could he see this guy? We don't know. But we know that he's arm to arm, he's locked up face to face with this one for much of the night, much of a struggle. This wrestling match then lasted until the breaking of the day. I think this is instructive for us because Job, we read this morning, God in one day changes Job's life. He takes everything away from him. Job is left with nothing but himself and his scabs and a piece of pottery to scrape himself as he thinks through everything he's lost. And God doesn't just all of a sudden just say, okay, enough and it's gone. He makes him wait. He makes him sit there. In fact, his friends come to comfort him and they sit there for 7 days without even saying anything as this guy is writhing in pain and itching and scraping. And we want it to be done now, because it hurts so bad. But this wrestling match where he's holding on for dear life. You ever been at that point when you are struggling to do life and you've got nothing left? You want to give up with everything that's in you, but you know you can't. You're just so tired. You wish God would just come on the scene and change things now. You've been there? Maybe you are there. Here's the encouragement this morning. Don't let go. When God comes on the scene and God gets in your face, in just a moment, we're going to look at what this wrestling match does. In fact, he says there in verse, 24, 25, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. God, in coming and dealing with his servant, he has to touch the thing that's the problem. Jacob is learning to leverage himself against people, against God, and he's using things to manipulate and throw his weight around. God has to touch him in a real way to help him understand, you know what, Jacob, I'm going to take away your ability to leverage anything. And so, like when I was in high school, it was in a soccer match, it was in a soccer tournament, and this tough team we were playing, it was down to the end, I think the score was 1-1. We're in the fourth quarter. There's only a couple minutes left, and I was a halfback. So my job is to run like an idiot for the whole game. You have to cover the whole field. You have to run from goal to goal. And I was dead. I was tired. I had nothing left to give. And I'm down on the other end of the field, and I had a shot. And so I set myself up, and I go and I plant my, I'm going to plant my foot. And another guy comes, and he runs into me on my leg, and I tore my ACL. And I flopped over like a piece of jello. I don't know if you've ever torn a ligament in your leg, but all of a sudden you just crumble. Okay. I didn't realize it was torn. I was in excruciating pain all night. I was just preparing for college life. I stayed up all night at the college we were at. But for a month, I limped around on this stupid leg. And then I thought, okay, this is all right. I can do this. First day of basketball practice comes. Okay, so we're just warming up. I go for a layup. Come back down. Again, I just flop over like a piece of jello. I felt absolutely stupid. Okay. This is what's happening to Jacob at this point. He goes to plant his foot. And what happens to him? Oh, man. So what can he do? Jacob does the only thing that Jacob can do. Jacob can do. He holds on. That's all he can do at this point. He's not gonna throw his weight around with God. All he's doing at this point is all that he can do. It's all that you can do when God confronts you. He grabs on and he won't let go. Because where's the source of the blessing? He realizes by this time who he's wrestling with. The one who's confronted him is none other than the one who's able to bless him. And as God touches that hip socket and takes away his ability to leverage himself, he realizes, you know what, God? I can't do this, but I need you to. And he refuses to let go. In fact, this is really the difference between the two boys in this story. You have Jacob, you have Esau. Jacob says, the blessing of God? Give me a bowl of soup. Jacob says, the blessing of God? This may kill me, but God, give me your blessing. Folks, you might be confronted by none other than God himself. This looks like it might be an opponent that's ready to take him out. It looks like it could be, it's something bad. It's something that's difficult. It's something that hurts. But the whole point of this story is that God is the one who initiated a struggle that is long and is painful. Well, that's not very nice. I thought our God is like good and loving and kind and gentle and, okay. It's kind of like the story of that C.S. Lewis writes, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The beavers have the children in their home, and they're introducing them to the name Aslan for the first time, the character in the story, the Christ figure in the story. And they say, well, is he... nice? Is he kind? Well, what kind of a creature is this? Is he safe? They ask the word, is he safe? And the beavers say, safe? Are you kidding? He's not safe. Well, why are we going to go meet this lion if he's not safe? You're not listening to me. Of course he's not safe, but he is good. As Jacob is confronted by none other than God, he finds that this God, this big God, that he thought he could manipulate and control and put on strings like a puppet and manipulate and use for his own benefit and own blessing, this God is so much bigger than anything he ever imagined. This God is anything but safe. But he finds through this encounter that this God is absolutely good. And when God confronts you face to face, sometimes painfully long, you'll find that God is not a God who's safe, but he is a God who is good. He's the God that sent his own son to die on a cross for our sins. And his son says, follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. This is what it looks like We find in the next little bit, he wrestles to the break of day. This is an important phrase in this whole story. This story is set up at night, and it's set up with the mystery, and they're face to face, but he doesn't recognize who this is. He can't figure it out until finally he knows when the ordeal's all done. He asks him his name and so on. But there's this shroud of mystery in the darkness. But as they come to the end of their conflict, it says, he wrestles till the break of day. In fact, we come down to verse 32, verse 31. Then the sun rose upon him as he passes by Peniel. This is interesting because the last time we see, as Jacob is leaving the land of promise, he finds a place to sleep when the sun goes down. As he comes back into the land of promise, the sun begins to rise. But it's a painful rising. It's a difficult rising. But as Jacob comes back into the land, the light is beginning to shine in his life in a brand new way. Verses 25 down through 29, we see that God's significant dealings with his servant will be successful. God will win when he gets a hold of you. Okay. That's just the way God works. Because God is God. Okay, so the sooner we let God be God, the less painful, the less difficult this whole ordeal has to be. But when God deals significantly with his servant, God will win. He will get success. His purposes will be accomplished. Verse 25, you have this unique verse. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touches the hip socket and it's pulled out of joint. God's purpose was to touch the thing in Jacob's life that he had confidence in it and show him a picture of what he had been doing with his life and in manipulating and throwing his weight around. God takes away his ability to do that. And it sets it up as though this man, it says he did not prevail against Jacob. It's not that he couldn't have prevailed against Jacob. He's 97 years old, for crying out loud. And this is God. Can God wrestle a 97-year-old out of breath and beat him? Okay, he can. But God's purpose wasn't so much to prevail against his servant. God's whole purpose in bringing his servant to this test was to allow his servant to prevail. In just a couple verses, look down to verse 28. Then he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men, and you've prevailed. Could God have prevailed against Jacob? Could he have crushed him? Could he have killed him? Could he have wiped him out? Undoubtedly. Okay, it's not even a question of whether or not he could do that. God could have prevailed. But God's purpose in confronting both you and me and Jacob isn't to crush you, isn't to squash you, isn't to make an example of your ugliness and weakness. God's purpose in confronting you with the long, difficult, painful struggle is to show his goodness in his care for his sheep. God wants you to succeed more than you want to succeed. And he gives you the strength. He gives you the courage. He gives you the tenacity to hold on. Though he slay me, I will trust in him. And that's the call. God, the Christian life is filled with paradoxes. You think about it. The only way that you can live is by accepting death. The only way that you're exalted is by humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord. Then he will lift you up. The only way to get reward is by giving things away. God says, this life is filled with paradoxes. And as we come to this paradox in Scripture, we see that God's opposition to his people is always meant to bring them farther than they could ever go by themselves. And so as Jacob's coming into the land, and God is standing between him and the promised land, and he's wrestling, and he's holding him back, and Jacob's saying, how come I can't move forward? I just want to do what I'm supposed to do. And the whole point of God coming to him at this point is to bring him farther than he could have ever gotten in his own strength. It's a paradox. Who but God can do that in your life? We need to be willing to let God do just that. It's not that God couldn't prevail against him, but with God, one only wins by losing. Don't you love that? I hate losing. It's so demeaning. It's so self-deprecating. It's so embarrassing. It's so humiliating. And that's exactly the point. Okay? You only win with God when you let God be God. And you find out that you're not. God's purpose wasn't to prevail against him. It was to enable his servant to prevail. God's purpose wasn't to punish his servant. It was to bless him. Verse 29. Jacob says, "Please tell me your name." He says, "Why would you ask my name?" But there he blesses him. As Jacob's leaving the promised land, he's leaving because he had stolen, he had wrestled from Esau the blessing. He had deceived his father. But he'd gotten the blessing. Isaac had pronounced the blessing on Jacob. "You will be blessed." In fact, he tells Esau, "Yea, he will be blessed. He must be blessed." But God hadn't said that yet in the story. And as Jacob's coming back to the promised land, and all of his ability to manipulate and maneuver and leverage himself against God or anybody else is taken away from him, now God says, "Okay, Jacob, now you're at the place where I can bless you." God's purpose wasn't to punish him. It wasn't to defeat him. It was to bless him. This is always God's purpose with his people. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 10 says, you know what? As God's children, we get tired, don't we? We say, "How come this hurts so bad? How come God has to deal with me this way?" He says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, hold on. When God disciplines you and it hurts, remember that he's training you." That word discipline isn't punish. He's training you. He's bending you. He's applying pressure that doesn't feel very good because he's dealing with you as with children, as legitimate children. He could treat you as bastards, is the word in the King James, illegitimate children, children that don't belong to him. But he doesn't do that. You are his blood-bought kin. And because he loves you, he is investing great pressure in your life because he invests great interest in your life. This is the God that you serve. God wants to bless us. God's purpose then in this struggle is not to satisfy the curiosity with information. It's to change his servant's character by revealing to him God's nature. Jacob asks, "So what's your name?" God says, why would you ask my name? "Jacob, you know who I am. You know who I am because you've asked of me my blessing. You know who I am because you've refused to let go of me in this struggle. You know who I am. I want to show you what I am, not just tell you what I am." Sometimes we're satisfied, aren't we? As long as we get the answer. If we just quick get the answer, that's all we want. And then we can check that off and move on. God says, "No, the only way you're going to get the point, Jacob, isn't by me giving you my name." He does that for Moses later on. He says, "What I need for you to learn right now is the kind of God I am. And I'll give that to you through my blessing. And I'll give that to you through a limp. I'll give that to you by letting you get dirty and sweaty. I'll give that to you by humiliating you and then lifting you up because I'm the God that loves you." And God forces him into this corner where God confronts him face to face, and God lifts him up, not to satisfy his curiosity, but to change his character. As we come to the end of the story, verses 27 through 32, we see that God's significant dealings with his servant will impose an altered condition. Jacob's not the same after this night. He's given a new name back up in verse 28. Verse 27, the angel or the Lord says, "What is your name?" What does Jacob's name mean? Jacob. Supplanter. Heel grabber. Deceiver. Schnook. dirty, rotten, lily-livered, whatever you want to say. He's not the good person. God says, Jacob, who are you? You got me dead to rights. You know who I am? I'm a sinner. I'm a schnook. I'm the deceiver. I'm the heel grabber. Whenever God gets you by the throat and he looks at you face to face and he forces you to wrestle with who he is, he also brings you into conflict with who are you? And the only way you ever win with God is by acknowledging, you know what? God, I'm a sinner. It's like when David committed adultery with Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet comes in and said, David, you are the man. What's David do at that point? You got the wrong guy. Where's my lawyer? You know what? You got me. Dead to rights. It's me. In fact, I'm a sinner from day one. That's me. And when God gets Jacob by the throat, he says, Jacob, you know who I am. Do you know who you are? Jacob says, you know what? I know who I am. Now I know who I am. I'm Jacob. But I need your blessing anyway. If you don't bless me, who will? He's given a new name. The new name means he's given a new nature. Yisrael. And there's several different propositions for what this name means. There's different. Most of the Hebrew words are built off of three letters, and then you have different fronts and backs to them. And so there's the question of, does this include a Y and an S or an R, or a S and an A and an R, or a S-A-R, A-R? We don't know exactly what the root means. We're just given how the angel of God interprets the word at the end. But it means anything from, he's the prince with God. He's one who rules with God. He's one who strives with God. Usually when that L, the word for God, is put on the end of a name, it means that God is the one who does the action of that verb. God is the one who strives. And so in a unique way, when the angel interprets it, he says, you have strived with God, and you won. But who initiated this struggle? God came to him in the middle of the night. So who does the striving? Does Jacob do the striving, or does God do the striving? Both. Okay, and they're both bound up in that single name, Yisrael. God strives, and you have strived with God, and you have prevailed. What an amazing thing. Did he win by putting him in a headlock? By putting him in a cradle? Nope. He won by limping and hanging on. That's all he could do. What an amazing thing. And God gets him to this place and he says, you know what? You're a new man. I like how G. Campbell Morgan puts it. Jacob, your new name is one who's mastered by God. That's a good name when you stop and think about it. The Hebrew, or the Greek, has a name for that in the New Testament. It's called doulos, servant, one who's mastered by God. We found that as this story finishes up in verse 30, Jacob has a new awareness. He has a new name, and from now on, in fact, down in verse 32, it says it's the people of Israel. It's the first time Israel is called a nation by the name of Israel at this point. But in verse 30, Jacob has a new awareness. There's a second naming. Jacob names the place Peniel. Peni or Pani has the idea of face, and El is God. This is the place where I saw God's face. And he unpacks that just a little bit in verse 30. He says, for I have seen God face to face. When we think of seeing God face to face, I tend to think of, been listening to Christmas music because I've been thinking about the Christmas program this week, okay? So I tend to think of baby in the cradle, warmth, soft, gentle, lowly, meek, okay? When Jacob meets God face to face, it's anything but gentle, meek, mild, quiet, soft. It's in his face, on his back, in the mud, life or death. And he realizes, you know what? God just got a hold of me, and I live to tell about it. In fact, that's the word that he uses. He didn't take my breath. He didn't take my spirit. He didn't take my life. He preserved it. Wow, that was God. I look at the things in my life and I think, man, all these things are holding me back from experiencing God. And God says, no, no, no. These are the things that you're experiencing me through. And they're designed by me. Do they hurt? Sometimes, yes. But don't let go, because you'll find me in the struggle. Finally, we see that he's left, changed. Verse 31, the sun begins to rise. And he's walking with a limp. It's a participle. It has the idea of an action in motion. He's limping as the story concludes. We're not told how long he has the limp. We're just left with him limping. And the idea is that he probably continued with the limp for the rest of his life. Okay. So as he gets on the other side of the Jabbok that next morning, he says, hey wives, hey sons, hey daughter. He said, Dad, what happened to you? He said, you know what? You'll never believe it. I met God last night, and I'll never walk the same again, because I've been confronted by my God. You know what? That's what God does for us. A.W. Tozer reminds us, the Lord cannot fully bless a man until he first conquers him. As God is calling you to that land of blessing, which is only won by obedience, you're going to experience those setbacks. You're going to be able to experience those things where you feel absolutely alone. And it's going to feel like all of heaven and earth are against you. In fact, that may be true. But when God is against you, it's never against you. It's always for you. That's the paradox of the whole truth. And when God gets in your face, you can expect a different kind of grace. But it will be grace nonetheless. A grace that makes you different than what you are. A grace that makes you stronger than what you are. A grace that carries you farther than you could have gone without the difficulty of that confrontation. Do you like this story? Yes, when it's somebody else's. Do you like this story when it's your story? No. But you know what? This is the story that Israel forever remembers. In fact, they commemorate it by not eating that part of the animal where God one day touched their father and he was changed forever. Is God touching your life this morning? Are you wrestling with God? Is God getting in your face? Why don't you expect God to do a work that you wouldn't ever expect him to do? Let's pray.